Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 1, the book of Acts, the first chapter. At the epicenter of the Christian faith is who? Jesus Christ. The questions, who is Jesus and what are his works, are some of the most important, pivotal, and dangerous questions someone can ask. You ask the question, who is Jesus, what are his works, can end you up on your knees before the king, giving your life over. And these are great questions to ask, questions that we must look to the scriptures to find out. But notice the way I ask the question. It's not who was Jesus, it's who is Jesus. It's not what were his works, but what are his works. This morning we are going to study a often neglected teaching in the Bible, an event in Jesus' life that cannot be overstated. This event is so important because it tells us where Jesus is now. It doesn't tell us what he did in the past, though that is of great importance. It doesn't even tell us what he's going to do in the future. It tells us what he is doing as the words are coming out of my mouth. Where is he? What is he doing? What is his heart for the church? Where is Jesus now? Without this event, we have an absentee Jesus. Without this event, we have a Jesus who became like us in the flesh, died on the cross, and rose from the grave, but then left us to it. Without this event, there is no place prepared for you in heaven. Without this event, your prayers would bounce back off the ceiling. Without this event, the gospel would not go to the nations. Without this event, the Holy Spirit would not have come to indwell us. This event in Jesus' life is very important. And this event sets off the entire book of Acts. It's how it begins. It sets it off and it sustains the church through all of their ministry. The book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of Jesus, as we're going to see. This is a supernatural event, and the disciples, this narrative we're about to read, they were eyewitnesses to it, and when they saw it, they were not prepared for it, but their lives were never the same after it occurred. And it is this event, this supernatural event, is meant to have the same effect in our lives. So will you please stand as we read of this event in Acts chapter 1. Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Please be seated. The teaching, the event that we are going to talk about, discuss, meditate on in the Bible this morning is the ascension of Jesus. So back here behind me, this is a definition for the ascension. The ascension is the teaching from the Bible that Jesus was bodily lifted back into heaven at the strong right hand of God the Father, where he rules as prophet, priest, and king. He rules as the king over all, and he rules as our great high priest. He intercedes for us from his heavenly throne. And lastly, he is a prophet proclaiming his word through us, filled with the Spirit. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, it's our memory verse in your pamphlets today, in the bulletin. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says this: "After Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." The ascension is Jesus' completion of his work. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," the ascension vindicates or proves that that is actually true. Jesus is seated down on the throne, finished of his redemptive work. Just as if you have a really big task and you sit down to complete it, and then you marvel and enjoy the satisfaction of the task that you did. But mere peasants like us, we may sit down to relax, but why do kings sit? Kings sit down to rule. Kings sit to govern, to establish their kingdom, and that is why Jesus sits down. This morning, we can get the next one. This morning, we are going to ask two questions to help us see how the Bible talks about this ever-important event in Jesus' life. So the first question is, how does the ascension connect Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How does it connect to it? Is it just some kind of weird thing that's tagged on? Or is this actually God's plan from the beginning? How does that connect to the rest of Jesus' life? And how can we meditate on Christ? And secondly, how does the ascension, Jesus being bodily lifted up to the right hand of God, how does that magnify his roles as prophet, priest, and king? And this will be a very practical day today, because any time that we meditate on the person and work of Jesus, we are doing what we were made to do. That is practical as you can get. If you want to change, the Bible says to look again to Christ, again and again and again. That is the only means of change. So we will be very practical this morning, meditating on the person and work of Jesus. So that is what I pray, that we will have a deeper love and affection for Christ because of this study. The ascension is easily overlooked, but it cannot be overstated. And it's easily overlooked, I think, partially because we don't know what to do with it. It's kind of a weird event in a way. You're like, I get the incarnation. Incarnation just means made flesh. Jesus becomes a human. All right, he's a baby. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Okay, I get that. Jesus rose from the dead, defeated death, lives forever, but then he left? You know, like, it's kind of like a disjunction. Like, you don't quite get it if you don't know what the Bible says about it. And you're kind of left like the disciples sometimes, like, where are you at? Like, you left it. Like, you're staring up into heaven. And you might think, this doesn't seem like the greatest plan, God. But if you had the mind of God, you would know it is the best plan and it is the only plan. And it is for our good and his glory. In the evangelical church, we don't really follow the church calendar. Most churches don't. But in the evangelical church, we have a time almost every year that we celebrate Jesus' birth, his incarnation. At when? Christmas. We celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas. And then we celebrate the cross on Good Friday. We have Good Friday services. And then we celebrate the resurrection on Easter. But we don't have a day to commemorate and remember the ascension. It happened 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. But the early church, just 100 years after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended back into heaven, they had a church calendar, and on the first Thursday of every June, they had a service to remember the ascension of Christ. So the early church thought this was important enough, we need to have a whole worship service for it. And in Orthodox and Catholic traditions, they will still have, this year it was June 1st, they'll have an ascension day of worship. And at least they remember it one time a year. But my suggestion to you from Scripture today will be not to remember it once yearly, but daily. Looking again to where Christ is now. Obviously, we look to his coming, but look to where he is right now, the ascended King ruling over all. What is Jesus doing now? So, the ascension in the book of Acts is so pivotal. The ascension informs so much. So the ascension informs preaching. If you go and read, I would invite you to maybe tonight, go and read Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and see how many times he references Jesus being ascended at the right hand of God in power. He proves that Jesus' death on the cross was effective because Jesus is at the right hand of God. He sees this happen and he says, he's in heaven. God approves of that. Therefore, that the cross worked. It actually happened. Like what Jesus said happened, it happened because God the Father is saying he's good. He's on the throne. So the ascension is huge. Peter and Paul both have visions of Jesus ascended, and he informs them when they're praying. In Acts chapter 7, if you know the story of Stephen, Stephen is preaching to the Sanhedrin, and they hate him. Like, they just hate him. They're ready to stone him. They do end up stoning him. And they're ready to kill him, but he quotes from Isaiah 66, and he talks about the one enthroned, and he's speaking of Jesus, and he's about to get stoned to death, and Stephen says, I see heaven open, and I see the Son of God, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. When he's being persecuted, his eyes are fixed on Jesus, and the ascension is what sustains him through the trials. And God's trying to show us that's what you need to look to every day in the midst of your trials and persecution and pain. Look to Christ. He's done it. He's there. He's your prophet. He's your priest. He's your king. He's ascended to his throne. The ascension, Luke. So Luke wrote the book of Acts, but he also wrote the book of Luke. Yeah, that's the easy one. So Luke bookends, like he ends his gospel, Luke 24, the very last, he ends it with the ascension, and then he starts Acts with the ascension. So he's like, this is like a pivot of how the church should understand who we are and who Christ is for us now. So this cannot be overstated. It is a big deal. And if I've done my job today, if I can just get you to think the ascension's a big deal, I should think about Jesus more. That's, if you do that, great. God will do the rest. So my job's done. I'm just kidding. But we know that, you know, his birth, his death, his resurrection, those are prophesied, right? But we don't really hear about the prophecies of the ascension, but they're there. Riley referenced it in the beginning. This is Daniel 7:13, Old Testament, prior to Jesus. It says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven as he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. That's it right there. Psalm 110, verse 1, which by the way is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus quotes that directly in Matthew 22 and applies it to himself. So right from the mouth of Jesus, he's saying, that's about me. And then the New Testament authors apply it to the ascension. This is prophesied. If you go and read Psalm 2, Psalm 2 is basically the crowning ceremony. As Jesus is going up, and he's getting the crown on his head, that's Psalm 2, being prophesied. The ascension complements all of Jesus' life. God was pointing it all to Jesus being lifted up in a glory and honor and power above all. But let's ask this question. How does the ascension connect to the rest of his life? Think first about his incarnation, his birth. Some people think that the ascension reverses the incarnation, but that is flat wrong. Some people think Jesus is God. Jesus didn't always have a flesh and body. Jesus became flesh. So before he became a baby, he did not have a human body. So Jesus becomes flesh, dies, rises from the dead. Then some people think he kind of took off his flesh coat or something and went back, but that's flat wrong. Jesus has a human body in heaven right now. The ascension does not reverse the incarnation. It actually affirms it. And that is really good news because now we have a human representing us before God in heaven. See, in the incarnation, God comes in the flesh, but then in the ascension, the flesh comes to God, and he represents us before God. In Ephesians, it says that if you're in Christ, we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. Say, how in the world is that? Well, because Christ indwells humanity, and if we're in Christ, we're united with him. So in one sense, we're already there. We're there now and not yet. We're not quite there. We're getting there. But the incarnation points to the ascension. Jesus, in Ephesians 4, 9 through 10, it says he descends, so he must ascend. One happens and the other must follow. And Jesus shows what God meant for humanity. And it's what he's doing right now. Perfect fellowship with God. That's what humanity is intended for. Perfect fellowship with God. And that's what Jesus, our forerunner, has right now as we speak. So what about, secondly, the cross? How does the cross connect to the ascension? Some people say we need, since we're on earth, we need to focus on Jesus' humiliation on the cross. We don't need to be thinking about, you know, all the heavenly stuff. You know, people will say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You know, kind of flip that around sometimes. You're so earthly minded, no heavenly good. But the ascension is the exaltation. The cross is the humiliation. And in the Bible, those two live together. Those are who are humiliated will be exalted by God. The cross and the ascension actually go hand in hand. And if you read Hebrews chapter 9, it's a great, great chapter, whole book of Hebrews. Very rich book. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about Jesus when he's ascended, and he goes into the heavenly temple. He goes into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and he presents his shed blood as the sacrifice and the priest, which is kind of wild. He presents it to God once for all, and he sits down. He presents it to God. He's presenting the cross in the ascension. The ascension does not blur our eyes from the cross. It actually puts the cross ever before our eyes when we look up. We look up, we see Christ in victory, but we also see him always the Lamb who was slain. Right? In Revelation, you see him as the Lamb who was slain and the Lion who reigns. He is both. They go hand in hand. So the ascension actually puts the cross before our eyes. And lastly, the resurrection. The resurrection. The ascension is not the resurrection. The resurrection is not the ascension. We get those mixed up sometimes. But Jesus rose from the dead, and that is important because he lives forever. But Christians believe not that Jesus just lives forever. That would be cool, and it is. But we also believe he reigns forever. That is a game changer. Okay, wow, he lives forever. He's like really cool. And like, that's amazing that he lives forever. He reigns forever. You know, that's a game changer. He's the ascended Lord. See a lot of videos popping around online right now with the political climate and recent overturning of Roe v. Wade. and people very angry, saying, you can't be bringing your Bible and God into like politics and stuff, and you can't, like you can keep it to yourself, that's great, like believe what you want, but don't try to impose it on me. Don't try to like tell me what how the government should be run or how society should be run. Keep it yourself. If Jesus just rose from the dead, maybe. But if he ascended, that's a problem. Because he's the king. I don't worship a president, I worship a king in a kingdom, and he has commands. And I'm gonna do everything I can until you follow the king as well. Jesus' ascension is very, very practical. The ascension connects Jesus' life. It hinges all of it. And it was a shocking event. I mean, what we just read in Acts. I mean, the disciples were shocked. Like, not even a smartphone could have distracted them. Like, they're just, it says they're looking intently. They're like, what? And then I love the angels who come. They're like, men of Galilee, why are you looking into heaven? I'm like, did you just see that? It's like, what do you think? Like, they're stuck. Like, the angels have been beholding God's glory, and maybe they don't understand. I don't know. But they're helping them interpret. I understand that. But they're like looking up into heaven. They're just shocked. And this completely changes their lives. And notice Jesus didn't just go poof. He didn't just disappear or vanish, because the disciples aren't like, whoa, where'd he go? They're looking up. He went up to heaven. And verse, if you look at your Bibles, in verses 10 through 11, heaven is mentioned in some way, sky or heaven is mentioned four times. God's wanting us to see, where is Jesus? He went up. He went to a place. He's there. He's not just kind of random. He is in heaven, and then he's going to come back from heaven. That's where he's coming from. And the disciples have really been through a whirlwind in the last 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus has just kind of been like appearing out of nowhere. If you remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is walking with these two guys. And they don't realize who he is. And they sit down to eat with him. And then it says that once their eyes were open and they realized who he is, and Jesus is like, he's just gone. Like, they're like, whoa. And then like the very next verses, Jesus is just like, he appears with the other disciples. He's like, peace be with you. They're like, what is going on? And he's walking through doors. Like, they've been through a lot. But here in the ascension, the angels say that's not going to happen anymore. Jesus is going away. And the next time we see him in the flesh will be at his second coming, when he returns. In verse 8 of Acts, Jesus gives them a crazy command. He says, you're going to be my witnesses in all the earth. At Mac camp with the young kids just a few weeks ago, this was the central verse, Acts 1 verse 8, that the Holy Spirit would empower us to be God's witnesses here, there, and everywhere. That was the phrase. Remember it, Brady? Here, there, and everywhere. We did it a lot. Here is your immediate context. There might be a town or two away. Everywhere would be the world. But right after he says this, look at verse 9. So he says that in verse 8. And verse 9 is right after that, he's taken up. As soon as he says that, he's taken up. So God's like, this is a crazy mission, and Jesus leaves you? He leaves to begin a new work in a new way. An expansive way. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus told the disciples it would be better when he left them, because he would send the Spirit to indwell them. It's better to have God living inside you than to have Jesus in the flesh. If you're in Christ, what you are experiencing as we speak with the Holy Spirit living in you is better, according to Jesus, than what the disciples had walking with him in the flesh. People will often say, would you say that if Jesus were in the room? Well, the Holy Spirit is more than in the room, he's in the soul. John Chrysostom, who was a famous preacher in the 300s, 300 years after Jesus, he said that he sought to make his heart a kingly room with beautiful curtains and purple. He said, your heart ought to bleed purple because you house a king. But Jesus empowers them for this mission. When Jesus ascends, he begins a new work. He does not enter into an unproductive rest. He fulfills his offices in a new way. So let's throw up the last point here, the last question. How does the ascension then magnify his roles as prophet, priest, and king? Let's think of first of him as prophet. So Jesus was a prophet when he walked on earth. He preached. He was filled with the Spirit. But Jesus' prophetic work is magnified now because he's no longer here, humanly speaking, but now he sends his Spirit to us to go do the preaching. I mean, one man can preach to thousands, maybe millions, but millions can preach to billions. You see, so Jesus preaches and he is the prophet now how? Through you, and you, and you, and you, and me, and you. Jesus is this prophet in a new way because he sends his Spirit from heaven and now preaches the word from heaven. This is a wild verse in Luke 10, verse 16. Jesus said, whoever listens to you listens to me. Think about that. Jesus says, as far as you are preaching the will of God, whoever listens to you listens to me. And he goes on, he says, whoever rejects you rejects me. Jesus is still preaching as the great prophet from heaven. Second, he is our priest. He's our great high priest. Jesus was a priest on earth. Like the Levitical priest, he began his ministry at the age of 30 with a water washing ritual. He was chosen by God as sacrifice for the people. And as we said earlier, he presents his blood in the heavens now as our great high priest. But I want to read a few. This is Romans 8, verse 34. And what Jesus is doing as an intercessor, which means to come between and pray. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised, and is at the right hand of God. You see that upward escalation? It just keeps going. He died, raised, and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Christ prays for you daily. We cannot hear that and be unaffected. Christ praying for you daily. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. If someone tells you they're praying for you, that gives you encouragement and encourages your heart. And if certain people tell you they're praying for you, it encourages you even more because you know they're praying for you. You know they care about you. But imagine hearing Jesus Christ in the other room praying for you. Out loud, you hear him praying for you and your specific struggles. How much encouragement would that give your heart? But you don't have to imagine it because it's happening right now on the throne. We have to go to this. Turn to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. This is how Luke closes his gospel. Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Thinking of Jesus as our great high priest in heaven. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 50. This is another angle of the ascension that Luke gives us. It says this, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This would have been the disciples' last memory of Jesus. And they see him smiling with his hands raised, blessing them. Blessing them as he is risen and ascended into heaven. And then their response. He's gone. And what's it say they did? They worshiped him. They can't see him. Their faith is not, their sight is now having to turn into faith. And they're worshiping him. And then they went to Jerusalem with what? Great joy. Not just joy, great joy. How? Jesus just left. How in the world is this a time of joy? Because Jesus had done some really good work in teaching those last 40 days, and he convinced them that he was going to do a greater work, though he wasn't going to be with them physically and bodily. He was never going to leave them or forsake them. And it was better for him to leave them. Great joy. And it says they're at the temple just praising God all the days. Jesus is our great high priest. And lastly, Jesus is our king. I would argue that the other ministries of prophet and priest flow from Jesus as king. Jesus on earth was a king, and Matthew says he was born king of the Jews. Over his head on the cross is king of the Jews. He existed as a king on earth, but then he was crowned king in heaven. His coronation ceremony, when he busts open the ancient doors of heaven, and he's enthroned in the ascension. And remember, kings sit down to rule. In Isaiah, it says that God devotes nations to destruction. That is Jesus' role. He is ruling over all, and then he sustains and empowers the church by his Spirit to build his kingdom. That's what Jesus is doing right now. In Colossians 2, it says that Jesus conquered the demons on the cross, and the rulers and the powers and authorities. But then in Ephesians, it says that he was raised high, high above the demons and Satan in the ascension. That's Ephesians 1, 20 through 21, if you want to see that reference. When Satan comes condemning you, when the demons come tempting, when your heart accuses you, and when Satan hones in his fiery arrows on you, and your shield of faith is not quite ready, and he's honing in on you, and he tempts you to despair, look up to Christ, who triumphed over him. We're about to sing a response song, and it is called Before the Throne of God Above. It is about the ascension. It's about Christ lifted up. But in this song, there's a line that says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. He is our great prophet. He is our great priest. And he is our king. He is ascended. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that Jesus is Lord. One day, every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess this in heaven and on earth, even the demons. But Lord, until that day, we will proclaim him as Lord. We remember how Peter told us that we are a royal priesthood to proclaim his praises. We are royal because he is the king. We are princes and princesses after him. We are a priesthood because he is first our priest. And then we now intercede for the world. And God, we proclaim your praises as a prophet. We proclaim into the air who you are. And Lord, your word works powerfully. God, we thank you that Jesus sits enthroned in the heavens. He laughs at the kings who try of this world, who try to rule. But he is the ultimate, and to him we give praise, glory, and honor. Amen. Please stand.